Anyways, I want to pray as we open up this word, the word this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for being here. Lord, we sang about you, and we didn't want to just have it be outside of us, but we want it to be inside of us. So that when we worship you, Lord, we feel your pleasure. Lord, when we trust you, we feel your joy. Lord, when we give hard things to you, Lord, that we feel your comfort. Lord, when we when you provide for us and we see the things, whether it's beauty or provision, Lord, that we celebrate you, Lord, you're honored. Lord, I pray in all the things that we do today, Lord, would you draw us closer to you? Would you open your word to our heart and our eyes and our ears? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing, not surprisingly, in our study in Proverbs. And we've been talking about the spheres, right? The spheres of influence. You know, what are those spheres? What are those places of influence? We started out with marriage, and then we talked about sex, and then we talked about naturally falling kids. We're talking about parenting. And I just like when I talk about marriage, I didn't want to limit it to 1 week. I'm doing a part two on parenting today. Because it is such a big topic, all the things that impact generations. And I just really want to challenge us, whether you have grown kids or no kids, all of us are kids. That we would be great children to our Father in heaven. So as we listen and highlight seven different observations, seven different ways this morning, additionally from what we talked before, just be reflecting, is like not only to be a great parent, whether a grandparent or aunt or uncle, to support families, young families, but to be a great child yourself to our Father in heaven. So this message, you know, is applicable to all of us. The first one, as we look at, is don't be blackmailed. Coming from Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. If you really love your children, punishing them is going to be hard. You know, and I that cliche, but I really meant it. I said, you know, as I was going to spank my kids, I said, really, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And they're like, whatever. You know, it's like, but the idea behind it is like, it's terrible to see your kid whine and cry in the pain of discipline. It draws your heart into it. He's like, oh, am I really doing the right thing? You know, am I really damaging for them in life? Are they going to be going to counseling, you know, as an adult because of how I parented? But to really, to love them, to care about them, it is painful. But we want to parent them and punish them not out of exasperation, not out as a last means, well, fine, okay, we're going to take care of this now. And not out of anger, not a knee-jerk reaction of impulse, but out of love. The statement was made, it's really not, we've always heard of the strong-willed child. You remember those books, right? And I always pointed to Jackie. It all came from you. And she pointed at me, you know. We can say it's the battle of the wills, right? I'm not going to win. I'm not going to allow this little 3-year-old or 2-year-old to run the house. I'm in charge, you know. But really, it's a battle and a fight for self-control. When our children can see that we don't get bent out of shape, that we don't get exasperated, that it's just something that we're teaching them and that's something they need to learn as we walk out, that it is a reaction of self-control to say, I am not going to be drawn into this drama that my kid wants me to get drawn into. And we had kids that were really effective at distracting you from the issues. It's like, wait a minute, how do we get over here? This is what this is about. You know, is just to be focused and not allow their pleasure or, excuse me, displeasure with how we're disciplining us to keep us from following through. I remember, and I hate to always bring up my kids, but they're the only kids I have that I got to parent. But I remember that they all very different. You know, when we talked about going to the room and wait and be thinking about what we're talking about, you know, and ask the Lord what it is that you did wrong. And then we had some that would be very forthcoming and address it before we even got there. And then we had one who would scream bloody murder before we even talked about it. And it's like, you know, you wondered, the neighbors were thinking that something terrible is happening in your house. And then in the moment, it wasn't just what the neighbors were thinking. It was like, wow, you know, really, they are sorry about what they're doing. You know, and so honestly, either the spank was not happening or a lot lighter than it should have been. Why? Because we can't stand that cries like, you know, even, you hate me, you don't love me, why are you doing this to me? And we think, what is going on? And really what happens is we're allowing our children to blackmail us. To allow that, those cries of pain and tears and you don't love me to temper. I remember as years later, as I continued to grow as a parent, I told one of our children, said, I should have spanked you more. I went too easy on you. Why? Because they knew, especially a dad's heart, to one of our daughters would just tear at me. It was like, oh, I can't go through this. I can't, you know what, you know, I love this little girl. And allow those emotions to get in the way of my parenting. Proverbs says that, and it warns us that to discipline our children, to not follow through, is to hate them. And if we love them, we follow through and we do discipline. I mean, that's really what Hebrews talks about, and the Bible says that a father disciplines the kids that he loves, and that we should submit to our own father's discipline, our Father in heaven, because he knows there's some training that needs to happen. Then to submit to him and not have a pity party. And it is hard to not crumple to and give in to the cries of our kids. The only true parents are the ones who discipline. I was challenged not just with parenting to follow through, but can we follow through with confronting friends? Or do we love their love for us, or dislike their, cold shoulder when we confront our friendships on stuff that's not right? You know, same kind of issue is like, it's better the wounds of a friend, right, than the flattering words of an enemy. Is which one is loving? To be able to receive even from a friend things that are true but are painful to hear. As we think about not being blackmailed, as you reflect on your friendships or your parenting, has emotional blackmail influenced your discipline? And I can say, yes, it has. But I want to continue to mature as a parent and a friend. Realism. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. I mean, all children are naturally innocent and pure, don't you think? That's those sweet little kids. I mean, Jesse and Samuel, oh my goodness. They're the sweetest kids. There can't be anything mixed up in those little hearts. Right? The world says that people are naturally good, and it's the world that messes them up. But if you ever had paid attention to your kids, you don't have to teach them to be selfish. They're naturally selfish. They naturally, you say don't, and they do. And then we laugh about our, you know, our kids at a very young age. As soon as they could show their will, they were going to do something that wasn't right and good, even though they knew. And they could smile at you and laugh and giggle, and the temptation is to laugh and giggle back. You know, and sometimes you had to take a deep breath and look the other way because it was cute. But you knew that if you let it go, that it was going to grow into something so much larger and more costly. They're all of us, and as kids, even naturally self-centered. They don't understand how other people feel. They don't understand how their behavior affects others. They have to be taught. We have to be taught. We don't naturally learn as a kid. We have to have it exampled. We have to be had it taught, have to have those things be addressed. And really, when we talk about discipline, we talk about corporal punishment, you know, spanking. Discipline doesn't always have to include that. But there always has to be a consequence that is costly to the person, to the child, or to us. Otherwise, we don't listen. You know, I just, how many have ever heard God talk to your heart about something and then disobeyed it? Just me? You know, it's like, I'll tell you with a soft voice, hey, you don't do that. That's not kind. And it's just, you can blow it off and you just continue to do it until the Lord maybe grabs, right, the leg grab, I said, something to grab your attention. And then for me, I needed the 2x4. Hey, I'm talking to you. Those things, they grab our attention. It's necessary to have punishment so that children learn the real consequences that are painful and appropriate to that. Not overboard and not nothing that without consequence, but appropriate but painful that draws attention to it. If you think about it, if sin is so deep inside of our human soul, that we are born with, that from the get-go we are self-centered, do you think that words alone will accomplish what needs to be taught? There's things that we have to have consequences and be diligent and consistent in those consequences in order to raise kids. I mean, think about God. He doesn't just say it once. If we don't listen, He says it again. And He says it in a different way. And sometimes we are anybody have a repeat offender here? It's like, oh, I thought I learned that. And it's like, hey, this thing's weirdly familiar. Has this happened before? It's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. I got distracted or drew my attention away to something I thought was more important, but it wasn't. It's going to take more than just words to drive out that folly out of our kids, and God knows that His attention, His consistent, loving way, that we would not only be aware children, that God loves us, and that we wouldn't cry, God, you don't love me. Why did you let this happen? It's like, no, God loves you. He knows what we need. And as we love our children, we too would be consistent. As you think about just what's naturally bound up in a child's heart. How do you think believing that folly is naturally bound up in a child influence how you parent? Influence how consistent you are in your parenting. A really understanding, right? To know that there's something that's in there naturally that needs to be continued to be disciplined and taught and reminded so that you can benefit from that. I like this title, Do As I Do. Proverbs 4, verse 3 and 4, chapter 20, verse 7. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. All of us want to pass on our amazing wisdom to our kids. Right, really, when you think about wisdom, I'd say a lot of wisdom we have. Hey, don't do like I did, right? Isn't that a piece of it? A major piece is like, I was an idiot. Don't follow in my steps. Don't do. But the challenge is, how do we pass on our wisdom? You know, how do we pass on what we think is so critically important? That the mistakes that we don't want, that we made, that we don't want our kids to make. Or maybe even there's things that you did that you God that you recognize that you walked in that truth. That you're like, no, this is really important. I learned that this is important. I want you to pass this on to you. These verses, as we look and highlight three different factors or facets that help us pass on that wisdom to other people. The one is obvious in the first one is words, right? It says, take hold of my words. Words matter. You know, the saying is like, we example by our actions, you know, and if necessary, use words. But words are necessary. We have to be able to explain why it is we do what we do. To explain, here's the intention, here's what we're going for. You know, and I just think of it, even as I write sermons down or I do PowerPoint, I'm reminding myself. It's like, this is what's important. This is a critical idea that I need to learn and understand. Because if you want to be a great parent, be a great teacher. Understand your material. You talk about people who know the material best are ones that teach things. To understand that you're not just going impulsive, but understand why you do what you do. The second factor is a parent's blameless life. Blameless life, you're thinking, oh, great. That's not like setting the bar too high, is it? Well, as you look at the word and understand the word blameless, it does not mean perfect. It means consistent. To be consistent. Saying one thing and doing another is called what? Hypocrisy, right? When children say the classic, do as I say, not as I do. Okay, which way is a kid going to do? Is he going to do what you say or do what you're doing? Going to do what you're doing. Follow. Kids are totally tuned in to hypocrisy. They see, it just gets me, you know, just the silly, it's like a parent yelling at a kid not to yell. It's like, do you see the contradiction in that? You know, it's like, no, they shouldn't be doing that. You should be kind. You know, it's like, whoa. It's like, what am I exampling to my kid? To be consistent. You want to undermine the words that you say? Be inconsistent. It's not just knowing the right thing, right? We all can say, hey, I know I should do this, but be consistent in what you say is important. That's what we teach. That's what we influence. That's how we pass on wisdom to our kids, because something that you're consistent in is something you actually believe, right? Because we can profess our faith. We can say, oh, you should love your neighbor. You should love your enemies. And yet we have a spouse or a relative or somebody who maybe does something mean and we just write them off. I'm never talking to them again. It's like, wait a minute. I thought you just said you're supposed to love your neighbor and love your enemy. To be consistent reflects what we actually believe. And you think about in a relationship, do I apologize when I am wrong? Do I repent for when I've done something unkind? Do I apologize to my children when I'm wrong? Or do I pretend like mom and dad never make a mistake? Yeah, they all believe that. The older they get, that probably flies to like 4 or 5 years old. And then the pedestal gets chipped away quickly, if not before. The third most important factor is you must cherish your children. I love it. For me, I hold true to the verse that says, love covers over a multitude of sins. That I can do missteps and imperfection, but consistently love, and my imperfections can be overlooked. Not sinfulness. I need to apologize and repent. But when I'm consistent, my motivation is to love and how I lay my life down and how I invest in people. And we talk about children who are cherished, who are cared about, who are loved. Because any amount of discipline, any amount of words, any amount of consistency, if it doesn't have love, will not have the impact that your great teaching and example will show. If you don't care about them as a person, as an equal image bearer of God, you'll treat them that way. I can remember early on realizing, I don't even remember where it came from, maybe it was a teaching or something, but just the reality that God doesn't give little Holy Spirits to the kids. The same size Holy Spirit that He gives mom and dad is the same high size Holy Spirit that He gives kids. And that to train them to listen to the voice of God, and so that what they speak and what God prompts them to say is coming from God. Not a little version of what God's saying, but a full version. Now remember, that just like made me listen for when my kid brought things up to me and said things. I was like, pay attention. And I could tell that they knew that I loved is when I listened to them and I reflected back and said, you're right. That was very insightful of you. What you noticed, what you identified was right on as God's heart. To be able to acknowledge that God's speaking to them. And that God is loving them. And it just, there's nothing sweeter than to enjoy that fellowship, even with a child. Yes, I have a role and a position. I wasn't giving up that responsibility. But we are co-heirs with each other. When we get to heaven, I am no longer going to be their parent. I am equal responsibility, equal enjoyers of God's inheritance that He's given us. What a sweet thing to enjoy, to have fellowship with your children for eternity, with your parents for eternity. A child must feel like they're the recipient of powerful and unconditional love of their parent, so that they have a motivation to want to live right. Not just because you told them so, not just because you're going to get in trouble, but because you love and care about them. They know that even when they mess up, you're going to be there for them. In fact, there was a study that Timothy Keller pointed out. It talked about which youth were the most consistent in following in their Christian faith as adults. What was present? Was it church attendance? Church attendance is good, right? They talk about adults who go to church. The statistics go up when mom goes to church, some go to church as adults. When dad goes to church, a lot more go to church as adults. When both go, it's very... Why? Consistencies. What I say is important, I practice it. Was it church attendance? No, it wasn't number one key factor. Was it strict discipline that caused that change? We just talked about discipline, the importance of it, that that there's something that won't happen unless you train it out of a child. Here's one. Was it family devotions? To be able to have time in the Word after supper, or maybe in the morning or before they go to bed, to read the Word and hear a story. That's important, wouldn't you say? That wasn't the number one factor. What the number one factor that was reflected in the survey and this research was that these children felt that they could share anything with their parents and still be unconditionally loved. They knew that they were loved. It was a secure place to be, a place that they could be who they are, including foolishness, to be able to share and know that their parents would still love them in spite of their failures. And I think that the piece of that kind of environment really comes from a parent to be able to share they are not perfect, that they are still in process, that they are still in growing, and that God doesn't just spank little children. God spanks mommy and daddy too and disciplines and says, hey, the way you're living's not right. You need to grow in who you are. These three factors, these three ways that we operate, our words and our consistency and cherishing our children. Of those, which do you struggle with most? Do you struggle with just verbalizing why you think it's important, what you do? Do you struggle with being consistent, knowing what you're supposed to do, but being inconsistent in how you're living? Or do you struggle with loving and cherishing your children? Because it's not one, right? It's all three of those factors that we get to experience. We get to enjoy that has the biggest impact. Proverbs 22:6, outcomes. Start children off the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. I remember, have you heard that before, that verse? Right, and we claim that a lot. And I remember years ago, there's different ways that you can read Proverbs. One is a promise, and the other one is principles. Principles of wisdom. We talked in the other parts of focus of Proverbs that if we approach Proverbs like a recipe, we'll be disappointed. Because there's other factors at play here as we walk out life, that just because you have all the right ingredients doesn't mean that you're going to end up with what you want. When it comes to parenting, you know, you want to raise your children and you're hopeful and you're prayerful about how they should go. Whose fault is it then? When you do your best and you feel like you've done all the right parenting thing and your kid goes south, whose fault is it? I think about, you know, just if, for me, as I look at God, the Father, the perfect parent, how did his kids do? Not so good. There's some other factors in play besides perfect parenting and me and you being imperfect parents. There's some other factors in play. Sometimes it is foolish parenting. Sometimes it is that a child just doesn't respond to correction. They just have a hard heart in some way. And sometimes they choose not to listen to their detriment, right? It's like, or to give you the truth, they're telling you what ways to lead life and you're going to ignore this? Do you know what pain you're going to have when you walk this out? According to Proverbs, we talk about three facets or three pieces of the way a child is, you know, grows up. And it's one we even hear in modern psychology, right? Is nature. The hearts that you're born with, why I think it's really great to have more than one kid. Because you're like, oh my goodness, how could two people come into our family so different, saw the awareness, the passions they have, the skill set they have, how they respond to difficulties, how they respond to reward, how they respond to affirmation, how they respond to difficult situations. So different. The nature, what is it? God woven together in the womb of their mother before he knew you, before you were born, what your heart was going to be about. We're not only talking about the factor of nature, but what's the other one? Nurture, right? The quality of parenting that that child receives. What is it that you get to foster? And I think if anybody here would go back as a younger parent, and you're a younger parent now, but would go back and maybe do things a little different with your kids. Yeah. I'd go back and do things different. I think about, for me, it was really important that my kids went to college. It's like, this is really important. I don't, you know, God loves you, but both your parents have master's degrees, and I come from a family of education was a priority, and it just, you can figure out what you can do for fun or for other things, but let's get a good job lined up for you first. And if I were to go back, and I don't regret, as I'm proud of my kids and the choices they made, and they all did have college degrees and even master's, a couple of them. But I go back and I realize that I had a wrong priority. I didn't go back and say, how did God wire you? What are the passions? What are the gifts that God's given you that's planted in you? That's what I want to develop. That's what I want to honor. Yeah, having a job is important. Yeah, you know, doing the best with what you have is important. I said, but what's the most important is how God's wired you. What is it that God's giving you passion for? What are you sensitive to? What is it that God's drawn you to? And I think I would go back and be more aware of those giftings that they had and make that a priority, because I know I come. Did you know that every one of us comes with baggage? I'm still unpacking some bags as a 66-year-old. I was like, who put that in my truck? Who put that in my trunk? I was like, has that been there the whole time? It's like, dude, that's been there the whole time. You just didn't see it. In fact, every time you turn around, you whack me on the head like those old comedian shows. It's like being aware. It's like, oh my goodness, I want to be a great parent. But there's stuff that has got in the way of that. You know, the things that in nature, and we were talking the other day just about, even there's stuff you and I are unaware of that we genetically get imprinted in our DNA of the trauma of our family before us. How many even know your great-great-grandparents? Do you know them personally, or do you just know their name? You know, you have to be really young to have a great-great-grandparent. I did not. I knew my grandparent. Did not know my great-great other than both sides of them. Oh my goodness, you're rare in that. But I think about you, we don't have to go back very far, most of us, and we don't even know the lives they lived. I just think about, you know, just the prejudice that people experience here in the States, that they, if they could go back, you know, say 5 or 6 generations, they have in their family history the person they're mistreating today. Because they're like, oh yeah, you're whatever. It's like, dude, do you realize your great-great-great-grandpa or grandma was that? You know, just in my own genetics, I knew I am half Hispanic. I know you guys can't tell it, but my mom was full-blooded Mexican. You know, it was her heritage was from Spain and French. So that's how I got blue eyes. My grandpa had blue eyes. You don't see very many Mexicans have blue eyes, but he had blue eyes. And so my dad had blue eyes, and my mom's dad had blue eyes, so I have blue eyes. And my kids, some of them have blue eyes because of the genetics. But here's the crazy thing is I have my friend Bob did an ancestry, and my grandpa always told my grandpa, my dad shared with me, he says, yeah, my that your grandpa told me that we're part Indian. He says, but I never knew whether to believe him or not. And he shared that with me. And I thought, well, that's kind of bizarre. But A, it was like, well, I guess my skin kind of gets red in the sun, you know. It's like, well, in going back in the ancestry, my, I don't know, it was like 4 or 5 generations ago, my grandma was a Seneca Indian back in Pennsylvania. I was like, those things that are part of genetics, and not just when we're talking about race or experience, but you could be, you know, they talked about Holocaust victims, and I doubt we have any of those who have necessarily that family trait, but they talk about it impacting your DNA. That as you bring in your parenting, you and I are going to have traumas that we are clueless of. That's impacted our view of how we look at kids, view of how we look at our parents, view of how we value ourselves, view of how we value our kids, impact our ability to even hear. Somebody says, hey, that hurts me. Aha, that doesn't hurt you. No, that hurt me. That doesn't hurt you. It's like, where did that come from? Ah, just get up and brush your knees off. You're fine. Quit crying like a baby. Where do we learn that from? All those things of parenting that we bring into nature, nurture, and to that we add our own stinky choices. Right? You can have a great heart. You can be nurtured and encouraged in how to live a holy life and yet still make crummy choices. Anybody here make some crummy choices in life? Anybody regret some of the choices you've made? Yeah, all of us. And what's so great about the gospel, we talk about, this is not a message about, hey, write these things down and you'll be like an amazing, perfect parent. It's like, no, we all fall short. We need God's Holy Spirit to come in and show us that baggage that we keep whapping people on the head with that we've been carrying around. To say, hey, I want to take that from you. God, I didn't even know I had that. I know. I did. God, would you help me unpack this? Yeah, I'll help you. Or, I don't want to unpack this. This is really some yucky stuff in there, man, and I don't want to see what's in there. That's okay. I'll be with you. I'll still love you. Amen. I'll still heal you. Amen. You know, what is it? Paul says, I'm going to brag about my weaknesses. That's why I share the silly stories I share. You know, not because I want you to know that I'm up here because I'm a follower of Jesus, not because I'm perfect. I'm a follower of Jesus who's still being corrected, who's still being transformed, who's still growing, and I know that that is the place that I will have my biggest impact. I went to a last Sunday night, we had an area dinner, Four Square Pastors dinner. I want to say there was probably in our area from Lincoln City down to Walport, over to Sweet Home, Woodburn, and anyways, it's pretty good size, and I'm going to say there's 24 square churches in there, and we, several of us, whoever was able to make it, went to Toledo. I'd only been to the Dairy Queen in Toledo on the way to Newport. I went to Toledo, and there's a Four Square church there that's been there for 35 years or so. They had had opportunity and bought the hospital that Toledo apparently at the time had, and grew a church, and he was retiring. Pastor Charles and wife Debbie Adams. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Amen. But I just said, think about, you know, I said, don't you... I said, aren't you sad and wonder about, how do you feel about leaving your church? he's given, you know, hey, I'm going to retire. He gave four square years notice, and it's coming down in the last 6 months. I said, how do you feel about leaving this church that you built? And he says, you know, churches come and go. He says, churches open and close all the time. He says, but my impact is on the people that I've pastored. That's eternal. And I just took that to heart because I love what we've done to our little church. I'm a project guy. I love our new parking lot. I love the little plants out there that Philip helped me plant. I love the paint job. I love the new lighting. But that doesn't matter. And it just, for me, it was like a refocus. Like, hey, what matters is my relationship with you and you and you and you and you. Every single person that I have a contact with, that's what matters. And I want what comes out of me. I want Jesus to come out of me, right? You are the light of the world and you are the salt of the world. And I bring that by my imperfection. Paul brags about it. I'm going to shout about my weaknesses. Because it's in my weaknesses that God is shown strong. We are accountable to bring our best to the parenting, but ultimately, the most powerful resource we have is prayer. Say, God, would you soften my kid's heart? Would you soften my heart? Would you give us both discernment and wisdom? Honor your father and mother. Proverbs 15, verse 20, and chapter 30, verses 11 and 17. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. There are those who curse their father and do not bless their mothers. The eye that mocks a father but that scorns an aged mother will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. That's my goal in life. Right? We all know we should honor our father and mother, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. And does that mean that even if your parents are foolish or even evil, that you need to honor them? The word said, yeah, it does. Honor means to respect. It doesn't mean you approve or appreciate their choices or how they treat you or the choices they make, but you still can honor them as people. You can say, hey, you have value. Even though you may treat me with disrespect, I'm going to treat you with respect. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to help you where I can. We example are forgiving our parents for what they may have done to us in our parenting. We example by our willingness to leave room for a parent to grow and change. Because sometimes we get so locked in, oh, that's just the way they are. Oh, that's just, they'll never change. To leave room. They may be trying to change. And to leave room for them to grow. And I'm sad when I see parents who are cut off their children from grandparents because of past hurt and disappointment. It's a reality. We've seen it, and maybe some of you have experienced it. I'm sad because really at some point, they are the parents who are going to hurt and disappoint their kids. And how do they want their kids to respond to them with their grandchildren? We example it by how we live. We get to find ways to respect our parents' holidays, whether it's a phone call or a family dinner, to be gracious. And even in social media, nobody's going to think you have a perfect parent when you say, hey, shout out for mom and dad who raised me. I love them. But it will show respect. They're not going to think you had the perfect parents, but they will know that you're respecting your parents. What is the honor and respect that you have modeled for your children to follow? The social dimension of sin. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. It I can remember different people saying that what I do in private is none of your business. What I do in private is none of your business because it doesn't impact you. That's not true. Anything we do in private impacts our attitudes and therefore impacts the community that we live in. You take the guy that's addicted to pornography. It'll impact his view of women. He will have a difficult time at looking at any woman without ulterior motives or fantasy, which will impact his relationships, which will impact what he passes on to his kids, which will impact his workplace, which will impact what's inside of his locker or those secret places in time. Not only do your follies, your sin, damage your own well-being, it damages the people around you. That's why it's so important that not only just that I walk in purity and righteousness, not perfection, but that you guys do too. Because it impacts our church. It impacts the kind of fellowship. It impacts how you treat people. I'll tell you what a really powerful way it impacts us is when you walk in sin, you carry shame with you. And so that means that every interaction you have will be influenced by your shame. Shame meaning that you don't measure up and that there's something wrong with you. And even if you're aware of it, you'll overcompensate in an unhealthy way. You'll overcompensate by hiding your struggle. You'll overcompensate by being ultra-righteous, self-righteous, instead of coming clean. We are unavoidably interdependent. You can think that what you do is your own business, but it's impacting anybody who's in contact with you. Not only in contact with you, but in the case I talk about pornography, it creates a market for other people to get abused. And there's lots of things. You know, like, hey, I was on Facebook Marketplace and I got this amazing deal. It is like half the cost of what that stuff costs elsewhere. This is brand new. How many are tempted to go buy that thing? Just me? It's like, oh, that's a good deal. You know, no questions asked. It's like we're all impacted in our community and connected. The New Testament is full of the impacts we have in our community. All the one another's. Love one another. Encourage one another. Live at peace with one another. Forgive one another. Accept one another. Be kind to one another. Seek the good of one another. Have you seen the social impacts and effects of your sins? Okay, let's move on. Like, I don't want to think about that one too long. I'll tell you one, as I think about the social impact of my sin. I've shared this before here, but it's been a while. I was in my first year pastoring here. And you come into my first lead pastor role with lots of dreams and visions, and really it's like you think that just the challenges, wanting to do my best, and I got a Facebook message from a high school girlfriend. And she said, "Scott, why did you mistreat me? I was 54 years old. 54 years old, and so, man, she was 55, and yet carried that damage through two marriages, maybe three marriages, to send me that Facebook message. My wife and I share a Facebook page, and she doesn't look at it much. She says, I don't like messing with that stuff. You mess with it. And I was just like, I was taken back, to say the least. I was heartbroken. I responded. I said, I am so sorry. I was a sinful little boy. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I remember thinking, like, God, why in the world would you bring this situation up in my first year of pastoring? And I felt God say, because you need to deal with this. You need to acknowledge it and not allow that regret to keep you from who I'm calling you to be. And number two is you need to realize that everything you've done and do impacts people. How long did it impact them? For a lifetime. The shame I carried of that. I had to share that with my wife. I was like, oh my goodness. So I think of, we are continually being renewed and being aware of our choices. I can't do anything about that past other than to repent and ask for forgiveness. But I can't tell you how many times the enemy has brought up my regrets to me. I said, dude, you screwed up. I know. God's forgiven me. And I am a new creation. And my prayer is that I don't have any new regrets. And I'm going to need God's Holy Spirit to fill me and help me walk that out. And I want to be part of a church family who's willing to be honest and walk with me as they walk through their own crap. We'll finish with this last one. The limits of family. Proverbs 17:2. A prudent servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the family. If you look at Proverbs, it holds family is really important. Spouses, children. But it doesn't take the place of how we live. Hey, we've all been at places where family-run businesses, where we've seen leadership given to a son or daughter who have crummy character and skills. You guys know what I'm talking about? Family business is typical. It's like the dad built the business and he really wants his kids to take it, all his hard work, and pass on the legacy, but the company will be buried if it gets handed off to those kids. It just, the reality, and the world says that family is thicker, you know, is the thickest thing. You can't avoid that. You need to honor that. It doesn't matter if they lied. You support them to the bitter end. Although family is supported and echoes that in Proverbs, there is something that's more important than that. Character and ability outweigh blood and family ties. Yes, it's important to hold those families, but it's not your pedigree, not your birth, not your degrees, not your privilege that God wants to honor. It's your character. Then, like this verse talks about, this management of this estate looks at his son and says, no. He looks at his servant and he says, yeah, you are a great steward of responsibility. I'm passing on my inheritance to you. You see that in the New Testament. Galatians 3, chapters verses 26 to 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there's male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's what matters. Don't allow the enemy say, because of this, because of that, you don't qualify. It's our faith in Jesus Christ alone that qualifies us. You know, to communicate to that, your kid even. You know, it's always a challenge, you know, like when dad's coach on the team, right? It's like, why in the heck? That kid's crummy. Why does he get to play? And there's something to say when they're little, you want everybody to play. But you've seen favoritism, and it's hard because we see parents when their identity is wrapped up in their kids. And so really they're playing for themselves. They're not playing for the benefit of their kid. And the reality of parents sees that how you parent is way more important than your identity. Your identity has to be rooted in Christ, so that allows you, it's like, hey, my kid may not be the star at this, but that's not the important thing. I want to grow his character. I want to grow who you've called him to be, God. Even if it means I don't look as shiny as I want everybody to think I am. Where have you seen families teach the value of character over family? Or family over character? We get to teach that to our kids. To value and say, hey, this is the most important thing. It doesn't matter. I want to be proud of you. But I want, God's going to reward, not you based on your heritage or your family are. And he's going to base you on how you honor him and how you honor his relation, your relationship with him. I just think about, as we talked about this earlier, the book of Proverbs. Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Proverbs is a reflection of Jesus. If you and I want to walk in the wisdom of Proverbs, our best hope is in having the Holy Spirit, having the Spirit of Jesus in us, so that we can grow in wisdom, we can grow in consistency, we can grow in love. I thank you guys for being intentional about your walk with the Lord. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Lord, I think about the heaviness of where we've gone wrong, but the joy of the one who covers it over it all. Like the song we sing, saying, as far as the east is from the west, you separate us from our sin. Lord, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we get to honor you and say, God, I choose to follow you. God, I want your redemption. I want your forgiveness. I want a do-over. I want to be brand new. God, would you show me how to walk in that? Would you show me how to be the parent that maybe I was never example to me, but I want to be that for my kids. Lord, or maybe I was a crummy parent. I want to be a great grandparent. Lord, would you show me, Lord, what the enemy has stolen? God, you can redeem, Lord, as I follow you. Lord, an example, a godly grandparent. Lord, that we could encourage brothers and sisters as they do the difficult task of parenting in this day and age. Lord, I pray that not only would we parent well, but we would be great kids. Kids that honor you. Kids that allow you to parent us well. Lord, kids that learn from what you're trying to teach us. Lord, with humility and thankfulness. I just pray, just open this morning, if there's anybody here who would like to give their heart to the Lord this morning, whether it's online or here in the building. If you just raise your hand, not to embarrass you, I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody here that you feel like I need to give my heart to the Lord, that I'm ready to say, I'm not sure what this is about, but I believe there's a God way bigger than my situation, and I'm ready to trust him. If that's you here today, just raise your hand, and I just want to know. Lord Jesus, thank you this morning that you are always redeeming, you're always inviting, you're always healing, you're always growing, you're always helping us unpack the baggage of our own sins and the sins of our of our fathers. Lord, would you help us to walk in wholeness and in authenticity. In Jesus' name, amen.